Good afternoon. It's good to see a good many out tonight. Thank you for your presence. If you will, go ahead, open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Exodus, chapter 32, we're going to be looking at some events and really some lessons we can take from the events that surround the golden calf. We were in Exodus 32 a few weeks ago when we were in the book of Exodus on our Wednesday night Bible study, and we came through these different things that occurred among the Israelites and how they decided to build the golden calf. And we'll read about that here in a moment in verses 1 through 6 of Exodus 32. But first, I think maybe it's good to understand that there's a great importance to studying the Old Testament. Of course, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, so that way the patience and comfort, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It was written to teach us, written for our learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you can read verses 1 through 11 of that. You'll find out that all the things that we read about, all the punishments the Israelites that they had to go through because of their sins, we learn that all those punishments occurred to them because it was to help warn us so that we wouldn't behave in the same way. And also, of course, 2 Timothy chapter 2, or rather chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, tells us all Scripture, not just some of the Scripture, not just the New Testament, it says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, the King James Version says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's a lot of benefits and a lot of things we can learn from studying the Old Testament. And so what I want us to do today is look at some lessons we can learn from the golden calf. That thing will pop up on the screen again here in a moment. But we're going to look at some lessons we can learn from it. In Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verses 1 through 6. Again, I wanted to come back here and just kind of notice some things. We were in here in our Bible class, but I think it's good to remind ourselves of some of these events that took place. In verse 1 of Exodus 32, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." And so we see they ended up building this golden calf that was, in rebellion against God. But I think we can learn from this event throughout chapter 32. Once again, many lessons for us to take home. And so when we think about these lessons we can learn from the golden calf, one of the first things I think we need to notice is God's people need to be patient. This is the reason why Israel failed. One of the reasons, anyways. Because they decided, it was like Moses said he was going to return. Moses said he was going to come back. And when they're like, "Well, he's not coming back. Get us this idol." They were not patient. They failed in that. Verses 7 through 8 says this: "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. These folks were not patient. Because they weren't patient, they decided to build this golden calf. When we're not patient, it often leads us to various sins. People that aren't patient sometimes are quick-tempered. These folks decided to build a golden calf. There's other ways that being impatient can lead us to sin. We need to understand when impatience and a lack of that, when that is what's in our heart, and when that's our attitude, well, oftentimes, many other sins follow. We currently await the return of a certain person ourselves. They were waiting for Moses to return, but we're not patient. We're waiting for someone right now. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Looking at verses 1 through 3, it says, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, when they are saying peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. And the point is, once again, the day of the Lord is coming. We need to be patient for that day, and we need to endure faithfully to God, lest we too end up like Israel. But another lesson I think we can learn from the golden calf is the fact that sin is observed from by an all-seeing God. Notice back in Exodus 32, if you will. Back in Exodus 32, let's go ahead and begin in verse 8. Of Exodus 32. This is what the Lord says to Moses. 32 verse 8. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people and behold, they are an obstinate people. We've seen that word several times within the past few weeks. That's what God called them. That's what God is referencing them, and even in Isaiah, which we saw Romans quotes. Paul brings that up. That idea of obstinate is stiff-necked, stubborn. They were so stubborn they wouldn't even obey God's will. And God sees that. Now, some people try to hide their sin. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. You look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says that they hid from God. They were trying to hide from Him. They were trying to hide their sin. But also in Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12, I think we can see the fact that even David understood and recognized the fact that he could not escape God. Turn over there to Psalm 139. Notice with me verses 7 through 12. Psalm 39, verses 7 through 12. This is what David says. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Verse 8 of Psalm 139. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the grave. Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the day is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. David recognizes this. Solomon would say in Proverbs chapter 15. You'd make the statement that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the good and the evil. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Turn over there if you will. Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Romans 2, verse 16. People try to keep things secret. But this is what it says in Romans 2, verse 16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. God knows the secrets of men, and by those we will be judged. If we're holding secrets, just know, God knows those secrets. If we're holding secrets of times we've sinned, God knows, and He will judge us for those if we do not repent. Another example, or rather another lesson, I should say, is that there is penalty for sin. Exodus 32, if you continue on in Exodus 32, let's turn over there. And you read verses 9 through 10, we see something that sin brings, especially what it brought for the children of Israel. Exodus 32, notice verses 9 through 10. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people, stubborn, stiff-necked. Verse 10, now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I might destroy them, and I will make of you a holy nation. Sin brings the wrath of God. Verse 28, we see 3,000 people died. They were executed for this sin. Even today, under the new covenant, there's penalty for sin. Romans 6, verse 23. Turn over there if you will. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That first part, though, the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death. Death is a separation. We can see that throughout the Bible. Sin brings forth separation from God. There's penalty for sin. And if we refuse to repent, if we refuse to come to God, return to God, whatever we need to be doing, if we refuse to do that, once again, repenting or returning, or rather, I should say, returning or coming to God for the first time, if we refuse to do that, we'll have the penalty of eternal death. The second death we read about in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. Another thing that's interesting comes in Exodus 32, verse 30. Turn over there, if you will. This interesting lesson, it describes idolatry as a great sin. Turn over there, Exodus chapter 32, verse 30. On the next day, this is after the 3,000 people died. On the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for the sin. I think the King James Version says, you have sinned a great sin. Think about that for a moment. Imagine having the sin described this way. Sinned a great sin. Why is this sin described this way, though, idolatry? I want you to think about this for a moment. The Bible doesn't give us a specific answer, but I want to say something that this most likely might be. Think about where the Israelites have been recently. They were in slavery in Egypt. They were treated harshly by the Egyptians. And they were crying out to God, help us! God had compassion. God rescued them. And here they are. It's not even been a year. Here they are, after having been rescued. They can't even wait for Moses to come down to the mountain. Build us this idol! And as they, with all this going on, They're saying, we're not going to worship the God that just rescued us. That's essentially what they did. They say, we're going to worship this idol instead. That's an ungrateful attitude. These people might as well have just spat in God's face. God rescued them, and that's what they did in return. I think that's one reason, if not the reason, why this is called a great sin. Of course, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5 tells us, you shall not make any graven image of the creatures of the air, of the earth beneath, of anything that any likeness that is in heaven. You shall not bow down and worship it. You know, idolatry is even present today. Turn over to Colossians 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5 says this, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Most other translations say covetousness, which is idolatry. How is covetousness idolatry? Well, the thing is, what you covet becomes your idol. You covet money. You desire to have money like that. Your desires for money, your money becomes your idol. Where you put your devotion to rather than God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 has a blunt statement concerning idolatry. Turn over there if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 says this, therefore, my beloved, three words in the New American Standard, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. It's kind of similar to what he would say in chapter 6 when he stated, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. This is a sin which we need to avoid. Another lesson we can learn is that atonement must be made for sin. Back in Exodus 32, Moses actually offered himself up to try and bring atonement to the Israelites. Turn over there. Back in Exodus 32, after they committed this sin, this is what it has to say. There in Exodus 32, look at verse 30. On the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin. Sinned a great sin. And now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, the people, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written. Of course, God would continue from there, and he would say, that the person who sins would be the one that God would blot out of his book. In Leviticus chapter 23, we're not going to read that, but in Leviticus 23, it talks about the atoning sacrifice that would take place. And we'll be reading more about that here later in our study of Leviticus, Lord willing. But they would offer this sacrifice once a year for atonement for the people. But I want you to notice something. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Because even though atonement was made, sin was not taken away by the blood of bulls and goats. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. I want us to notice verse 8. Starting with verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 10. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Notice verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, that is Christ, having offered one sacrifice for the sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. When Christ died, the cleansing effect of that death not only affected those in his time, not only affected those of us today, but it also affected those who were under the law of Moses. That's the only way the people under the law of Moses could be saved, was from the cleansing effect of Christ's blood. And of course, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 tells us how to be saved, how to be saved from sin. Tells us that Christ had became the source of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. We can receive atonement through Christ. Have you decided to obey the Lord? If you haven't, why not? One final point. God blots sinners out of His book. We see that in Exodus 32. Turn back over there. This is what God said in Exodus chapter 32. Back in Exodus 32, verse 30, Moses is wanting to make atonement for the people's sin. You come down to verse 33. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Those who fall away, God will blot out of His book. There's a book that has the name of those who will be saved. Look over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Philippians chapter 4, and verse 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 says this. Indeed, true companion, I ask you, also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We can also read about this book of life in Revelation 3, verse 5. And also, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Revelation chapter 21. My apologies, chapter 21, verse 27. Says, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. When you think about that word blotted out that we see in Exodus, that's the idea of having your name marked out. God can mark you out of His book of life if He so desires. If you're here and you're in a fallen away position, no, that's where you are. But you can correct that. You can once again have your name written in the book of life by returning to Him. If you're here and you're lost in sin, if you've obeyed that gospel, but you're not being faithful to God, I'll tell you exactly how you can return to Him. You can do so by coming forward this evening, repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. Perhaps you're here, though, and you've never become a Christian. You've never been added to God's family. You've never been saved from your sins. You've never received the atonement for sin. Well, I'll tell you exactly how you can do that this evening. John 3, verse 16 says you got to believe in Jesus. You can see in Acts 2, verse 38, as well as later on in future chapters, repentance is required in order to be saved. A change of heart or change of mind that's going to lead to a change in action. But also you have to confess Jesus as Lord. The Ethiopian eunuch did that. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, he declared, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But you also got to be baptized. 1 Peter 3, verse 21 makes that clear. We went all over many of the scriptures this morning. Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And once you've done that, you don't stop there, you continue to be faithful to God. As it says, Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel or you need to return to God, why not do so right now as we stand and sing?